Here, ask an interest in your prayers as we study Psalm 103 tonight. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is one of the Psalms of David, perhaps one of the highest of the Psalms, and that of the great glory that it gives to the name of the Lord, the way it's expressed, the many things that are brought to mind. We could spend an awful lot of time in this psalm alone speaking of the greatness of our God, the goodness of our God, the mercy of our God, the provisions of our God, the blessings, and how we ought to be praising Him at all times. Psalm 103, it seems, just from the reading of it, you get the feel that perhaps David wrote this later in life. With the multitude of experiences that he had, perhaps the sweetness of thinking about the deliverances that God had given him in the past, just seems like that these words, we know that they're inspired of the Lord because it's Scripture. But it seems like he was given an extra portion of the Spirit of God to proclaim these things to us. How wonderful it is, and it's one of my favorite psalms. There's a lot of good psalms, aren't there? But this one is just special in the way it presents the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God, how David expresses that we ought to be giving highest praise to our God for all that He is. You know, you think back to old King Nebuchadnezzar. We pick on him a lot, don't we? But there's good reason. The way he was lifted up in pride and had that great statue built, and why that great statue was nothing more than an image of himself, and commanded that all the people in his kingdom bow down at the sound of the music and worship this God, this image that he had set up. Well, all the praise in the way of music and all the, the harp, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music they were commanded to play. And at the sound of that music, everyone was to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, that was just music, wasn't it? And when we stop and think about that, it's just sounds. But when David praises God in the words of this psalm, there's substance, because we're praising the one true and living God, the one who truly is all that this psalm says and much, much more, because words will fail us to describe the goodness and the greatness of our God. And so as good as this psalm is, it's still, the language of man, it still comes short to expressing the glory of our God. So let's see what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Well, now right off the bat, we find David just trying to express everything in his heart in the way of blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, if praise doesn't come from deep within, it's not really praise, is it? If it has to come from the head, it's just not really praise. Praise is that which comes from the Spirit within us, bringing to our understanding the goodness of God, the Spirit working in us that we cannot even express in words. But we try, don't we? And we should try. And we should try as best we can. And so David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And if we're able to use every fiber of our being in praising God, he's still far more worthy of better, isn't he? But he's glorified when we praise him as best we can. And this psalm is one of the great efforts of expressing praise to God. Verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, right there, how long would it take you to list all the benefits that we receive from the Lord? Take a long time, wouldn't it? More time than we have. Because every day they're fresh. Every day they're new. Every day he's good to us and repeats those things. But in the next few verses, he's going to give us five tremendous benefits to us personally. And I want you to take this personally tonight. Sing it with David. All these things that he does for us. And oh, I'm thankful that he blesses you, but I'm really thankful he blesses me. And that's not selfish, is it? That's just our personal experience. I'm not worthy of any of it. But how wonderful that we can, each one of us can experience the goodness and mercy of God. Because that in itself is an evidence of grace, isn't it? And so he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." No surprise about him repeating that expression, "O my soul." It's the quickened soul within us that is able and has a desire because the Spirit of God itself is there, driving that and supplying that desire to praise the Lord. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How sad it is when we see someone who once was very open in expressing their love for God, and then somehow they get distracted and they turn away. Forget, seemingly, all his benefits. You know, when we stop and realize how unworthy we are of any of his benefits, and when we stop and think about the fact that we ought to be praising him more than we do, not less, then how awful that is for someone to forget the benefits God gives them, not just has given them, but gives them each day. Every breath that we take is a blessing from God. Try it without it. Won't get very far, will you? Bless the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. All right, in the next few verses, he's going to speak of glorious things that God himself provides to us personally. And I want to emphasize that, not just provided, but it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? All right? He says, verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Notice, forgiveth. It's an ongoing thing. We need that every day, don't we? We are thankful. We are blessed to know that Jesus died upon the cross to save us from our sins. But we still carry this old flesh nature around with us. And each day we have a fresh need. Like that quote that I spoke of earlier, how that I have a great need for Christ. But thankfully, I have a great Christ for my needs. Every day, he supplies what we need. And so he says, "He forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Whatever healing we have is a blessing from the Lord. Now, I know you can look at that and say, well, now some people die from their diseases. Well, you're going to have to look beyond this life. Because when we awake in his presence, we have the ultimate healing. Now, it would be selfish on someone's part to think that they deserve, you know, the blessings from God. We have to say, Lord, thy will be done, not mine. He knows the whole story. We just know a little bit of it. And if it pleases God for us to come home and be with him, my goodness, when we're thinking like we should, when we understand the blessing that awaits us, then when we see all the pain and the suffering of this world, why wouldn't we be content to say, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done, whenever that is. If I were to live to be 150, if it's the Lord's will, that's the Lord's will. If he wants to take me home tonight, that's his will, isn't it? And so when we have the right perspective about God and his mercy and his grace and the provisions and the glory that awaits us, then it helps us to put things into perspective. And it helps us, like Paul said in Romans 8, and what is it, verse 18, when he said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I tell you, it's glorious. But there may be some other things the Lord has for us to do yet. And so we rest that in his hands, don't we? Say, thy will be done. All right, but he forgiveth all thine iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Oh, my goodness, he's pointed to the ultimate now. He redeemeth our life from destruction. Where would you be without the grace of God? You'd be lost, wouldn't you? Ruined. Eternally. But the blood of Jesus, having been shed to redeem us from our sins, we don't have to face that. We may have some trouble in this life, but we don't have to face eternity without the Lord because of what Jesus has done for us. That in itself is worth all the praise that we can muster from our lives. He redeemeth. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? But not only that, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. It would be far more than just enough to know that he's redeemed our life from destruction. But it's like in Isaiah, when he said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, their iniquities are pardoned, and she's received double for all her sins. You know, redemption, having paid for our sins, is wonderful. But he's done more than that. Not only has he redeemed us from our sins, but he saved us for heaven. And he gives blessings to us every day. And so he says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we receive that daily, don't we? Loving kindness and tender mercies, none of which we deserve, but God in his grace provides. How could we forget such benefits as that? Then he goes on in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Is he giving you any good things today? Yesterday? The day before? And the day before? Sounds like the Lord's kind of got a habit of doing that, doesn't he? Do we stop and think about that? Or do we just expect it every day? Oh, my goodness. He is the one, through his mercy and his grace and his love, provides every day. Every day. Day after day. You know, as Isaiah also said, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. He provides what we need. He knows how many days we'll need it. He knows how much we'll need each day. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. So he says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now this is going to bear some explanation, isn't it? It almost sounds like you wouldn't be growing any older. Thy youth being renewed like the eagles. Obviously what he means here is that vigor that you feel in youth. All right? We're getting older, aren't we? Every day we get a little better understanding that that's happening to us. But there's a sense here, and we know that the new creature in Christ. You know, Paul told the Corinthian brethren that though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. I'm going to tell you, that inner man is not aging. That inner man is just as strong as it ever has been. It's not affected by the aging process because it's that holy thing that's within us. It's the Spirit of God within us. It doesn't decline. We are so bound by time, we think of it aging, but it's not declining. Let me put it that way. But he says that so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Have you ever read about the molting process that eagles go through? Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's just amazing. I've read a little bit about it. I need to read more. But evidently, it looks like the eagle's on his last leg, losing its feathers, growing its things on it, this calcium on its beak, and gets weak and gets to the place where it can't fly, doesn't want to eat. Even from what I've read, they get to a point where they kind of climb up on a rock and just lay there in the sun. And I understand some of them die during that process. But I also read that at that point, other eagles have been known to bring food and drop it close to them so that they can feed. And what was said about that, it is not the young eagles that do that. It's the older eagles that have made it through that process, that understand what they're going through. And that some of them, when they make it through that process, and they're renewed to the place where once again they can soar like they have in the past. You know, God's people go through valleys like that, don't they? There's times when we're weak. There's times when we're down. God is always the same. And he's always providing for us, no matter what we're facing in this life. And if it be his will, we'll be renewed. And we need to keep looking to him and trusting in him, knowing that he's able to renew us. But what an encouragement it is just to know that the inner man, that we're blessed to know him, and if it be our lot that our life should come to an end at that time when we're so down and weak, then so be it. The Lord's the giver of life. He's the keeper of our soul. So like Paul said, he had a desire to depart and be with the Lord, he said, which is far better. But he knew it was needful for those brethren for him to remain. And so whatever the Lord's will, that's what's important, isn't it? And whatever we need, the Lord provides for us each day. And so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord, now let's see. All right, those several verses there speak to those benefits that we're not to forget about. Now, beyond those personal benefits that he gives us, the psalmist seems to turn his thoughts to others. And how wonderful it is that we are blessed to know that he's blessed us. But we also know the Lord blesses many folks, doesn't he? I mean, it just boggles your mind to think about all of God's people all around the globe that he just takes care of every day, and it's no problem for him whatsoever. He knows all of our needs at all times, and he provides for us. We have a great God, don't we? Far greater than we can even appreciate. But it would be a good exercise for us to try and stretch our mind to the greatness of God. Just imagine what all he does do every day. Every tick of the clock, he's providing. Now, but the psalmist seems to turn his thoughts to God's people as a whole. And he says in verse 6, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." There's a lot of injustices in this world that seem to go unnoticed, but not one of them has escaped God's all-seeing eye. Not one. And he'll deal with that, won't he? And we can rest that in his hands. He sees it, he knows exactly what it is, and he will deal with it in exactly the right way. Now, if there's something we can do to help somebody, that's wonderful. We should try to help others as we can. But we don't have to worry that those injustices in the world are going to go undealt with. God will deal with it. He executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. My goodness. Again, just as we thought about the blessings, just think about how much righteousness he executes, how much judgment he deals out. He made known his ways unto Moses. Don't you enjoy reading the Old Testament? How God led his people and used Moses and instructed him and revealed things to Moses. And it's just how wonderful that the God of heaven communicated to man that, you know, these idols that nations of people worshiped for generations, those and all the many, I mean, just whatever the mind and the imagination of man could conjure up, they worshiped it, didn't they? And not one time did that idol ever do a thing for them, because that idol is nothing except the imagination of the minds of men. But the true and living God has made himself known unto us. You know, many times we've spoken about how that when God spoke the Ten Commandments from heaven, nobody ever wondered whether or not those Ten Commandments on the tables of stone was actually the Word of God, because they heard it being thundered from heaven. They knew it was it. They knew that God had spoken to man. And they didn't want God to speak to them anymore. They said, "Moses, you go up there and you talk to God, but let not God speak to us anymore." But how wonderful that God has communicated to us, that we know there's a true and living God. He has spoken from heaven. And he's spoken many times from heaven, hasn't he? And though we may not have ever heard the audible sound of his voice, he's spoken to us in a still, quiet voice, hasn't he? Quickening us from a death in sins to life in Christ. If we indeed are born of his Spirit, then we've heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God. The one who not only is the Son of God, he is God himself. And so, he made known his ways unto Moses, verse 7, his acts unto the children of Israel. Surely, many times when you read the Old Testament, you find how that God led them and instructed them, led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Many ways God manifested his presence among him. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. That's enough right there, isn't it? He's merciful Because every day I need the mercy of God. And, you know, I'm thankful. It doesn't say he was merciful, but he is merciful. He still is. Merciful and gracious. And thinking about all those benefits that he gives us, that proves he's gracious, doesn't it? Because to be gracious is to give more than is needed. And that's the way God blesses. He's gracious. And when we're thinking the way we should, we readily praise his name for how gracious he is. Then he says, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Plenteous. How wonderful that his mercy doesn't run out. Just think of all the mercy that each one of us needs each day, and think about how much mercy that is. Surely he's plenteous. Verse 9, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. You know, again, you read the Old Testament, you find there's times when God judged his people. There's times when God was angry with his people. You read the New Testament, you find that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a glorious event for some folks. But for the others, he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. How thankful we ought to be every breath that we breathe that the blood of Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. Verse 10, here's a wonderful verse as well. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad? Thou wouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? He hath not dealt with us after our sins. In other words, according to our sins. If he dealt with us according to our sins, we'd be banished from his presence forever, wouldn't we? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What would that be like? You know, the iniquity is that propensity to sin. It's those vain things within us, the lusts of the flesh and all that, that you know, James talks about, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Those iniquities within us and prompt us to, or tempt us to lay hold upon those ungodly things. But he said, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The point in bringing that up is lust in its, or a temptation in itself is not sin. It's when we follow that lust and do something about it. You know, I like the illustration I've used many times about Charles Spurgeon. He said, you know, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. Now, temptation is like that. We are faced with many temptations, aren't we? Now, if we just shoo it away, say, leave me alone, devil. You know, I'm not interested in that. I want to serve the Lord. If we do a good job of shooing it away, that's one thing. But if we let it land on our head, it'll have a nest built in no time. Temptation itself is not sin. But when we give in to temptation, when lust hath conceived, in other words, when it finds a lodging place in our heart and it starts producing other, more lust and more temptation, that's when sin comes about. All right? But God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. How wonderful that is. How thankful we ought to be every day that we had a substitute that died in our room instead, that took all of our sins upon him, and he put them away. And he's going to get to that next. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we had a great need for Christ, and we have a great Christ for our need. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth. How high is that? We don't even know. For as the heaven is high above the earth, however it is, so great. See, the point here is not so much the distance. It's the magnitude. It's the majesty of it. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Who's going to fear him? Those who have his spirit. Those who are born of his spirit. Those that are born of his spirit are those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Sometime during their life, he sends his spirit into our heart, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. We're able by the Spirit of God to claim him as our Father. And he's going to bring that in a minute. So we find that as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Not everybody fears God, do they? I forget which psalm. I don't remember right now. But anyway, it says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. It might be 55:19. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. We're thankful we've experienced some changes, haven't we? That God has sent his spirit. He didn't take away the old nature, but he gave us a new one. And he gave us a desire to look to him and trust him and call upon him. And the ability to be faithful to him. So he says, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? All my days, since I can remember preaching, I've heard this illustration. And it's just as true today as it ever has been. I can go north, and eventually, after I get to the pole, I'm going to start going south if I keep going the same direction. That's not the same direction, but if I keep going, eventually north's going to run out, and I'll have to go south. That's why you can have a house with four sides all facing south. Because at the North Pole, you can only go south. But if you start going east, you will never be going west. And if you go west, you will never go. They never meet, do they? Now, you know, you can scratch your head a long time about, you know, why the difference, but that's just the way it is. And so the Bible, being true to that principle, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, as we think about what he has done for us, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, and he's put those things as far away from us as the east is from the west. I believe that deserves some praise, doesn't it? For what he's done. My goodness. Can it get any better? All right, so as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Well, that's what separated us from God. And he's removed that. All right, then verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children. Isn't that a wonderful thought that he is our Father and we're his children? And we have a little bit of an inkling of how much we love our children and how much we're willing to do for our children. Why, we even saw in the news this week, perhaps, this lady in the tornado that put her own body to cover up her children at her own peril. And I'm satisfied we'd all do that to protect our own children. We do what we can. We're limited. There's not, you know, we're very limited in what we can do, but we do what we could. Well, God does too. He'll do what he can, and he can do anything, can he? It's according to his will. All right? So as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, we're not talking about just a feeling. We're talking about him doing something about it. And that pitieth there, again, is in the present tense. So he did what was needed in saving us and redeeming us from destruction. But every day he watches over. Every day he provides. Every day through his mercy he pitieth his children and continues to provide what they need. Isn't this wonderful? We have a wonderful God. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And we understand that means that the Lord does a whole lot better job than earthly fathers do. All right? Verse 14, why does he do that? For he knoweth our frame. He made us. He knows all about us. He knows our limitations. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's not very complimentary. We're just dust. Well, we're mostly water, aren't we? Take away the water and... He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That's how he made Adam to start with, isn't it? Formed a man and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then Ecclesiastes we read, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Obviously, there's an exception to that. Unless the Lord comes. But apart from the Lord coming back, someday we'll go back to the dust, won't we? It's the way it goes. At least our body. Okay, our spirit and soul will go home to be with him at that moment. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. But how wonderful that God would regard our low estate. And what blessings we have from him, and what glory shall be revealed in us. That though we return to the dust from which we are, what he's going to do in raising us and fashioning us like unto his glorious body and taking us home to be with him forever. Where there'll be no returning to the dust, where there'll be no decaying, where there'll be no declining, where there'll be no fading away. And that's what he gets to next. The brevity of life and how frail we are. And when you think of it in terms of us being dust, that's pretty frail, isn't it? But he says, he knoweth our frame, he knoweth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. There's some beautiful flowers in this world, aren't there? I mean, don't you enjoy looking at beautiful flowers? But they only last for a little while, don't they? And you take these azaleas around here, if you get a good rain, they even last even less than that, don't they? They're frail. They're here today, and in a few days they're gone. Well, he says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That's the way we are. If you live to be 100, that's still the way you are. Methuselah was like that, wasn't he? 969 years old. But he was here and then gone. That's the way we are. But, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Did we get that point yet? Them that fear him. Them that are his people. Them that have his spirit within them. That know him and know of his goodness and mercy. From everlasting to everlasting. In other words, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We don't know how far back it was, but we know God is eternal, which means no beginning and no ending. Sometimes when we think of everlasting, it's from our point of view. You know, we can't fathom eternity in either direction. But here we have a beginning, and thankfully in Christ we have no ending. So a lot of times we think of things in terms of our perspective and being everlasting. Well, the psalmist here says God is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning or end. And thankfully, we were in his mind and purpose before the foundation of the world. And he accomplished that purpose in sending his Son, who put away our iniquities and our sins and our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. He redeemeth our life from destruction. Going to take us home to be with him. So he says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Children's children. In other words, from one generation to the next, to those that fear him. His righteousness endures. All right, he says in verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Do you know tonight we are blessed for the sake of some who have been faithful in the past? We are reaping many blessings and many rewards today, many fruits that we enjoy today, or because somebody's been faithful in the past. And we can thank them for that. Well, let's see. We're enjoying those blessings because of the labors of some that's gone before us. Well, will the generation to follow us reap anything from what we've done? Well, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? What are we doing to think of the generation to come after us being blessed from our faithfulness? I mean, it's an ongoing thing. When you stop and think about that in those terms, it's very sobering. How faithful are we? How much are we holding on to his covenant? How much are we following his word? I like the story about the old man that was planting a fruit tree one time. You heard that, I'm sure. A Roman soldier came along and said, "Old man, don't you know you're not going to live long enough to eat any fruit off of that tree?" He didn't miss a lick. He said, "All my life I've been eating fruit off of trees that other men have planted. It's time for me to plant some for somebody else. We ought to look at our life and see how can we be planting some trees that will provide fruit for somebody to come after us. What can we do? First thing we can do is be faithful. First thing we can do is be praying for one another every day, looking to the Lord, thanking Him for His mercy, praising Him for His goodness and grace upon us, not forgetting His benefits. All these things. You could spend the rest of your life studying this psalm, and it would serve you well. Living this psalm, it would serve you well. Thankfully, we've got much more than this, but if you only had this psalm, I think it would serve you well. With the understanding we have of all that God has done for us. So he says, again, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Don't leave that part off. It's one thing to know it, it's another to do it, isn't it? And I'm afraid there's some things we know that we're not doing. That's the weak link there, isn't it? Getting it from here to the footsteps. All right, so, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know, I never cease to be amazed, and I'm guilty of it too. I'll leave myself out. But I never cease to be amazed at how God's people just rejoice to hear the doctrine of being chosen in Christ and saved for eternity and all the things that God's done for us. That rejoices our heart because we know that's a perfect work and we can never be separated from that. That's our eternal security. But you start talking about our responsibility to live before God in a way that's pleasing to Him, and some folks get tired of that real quick. Real quick. And yet, bless your hearts, if we're not faithful to Him, and if we don't plant some good seeds, and if we don't live a good life, and we don't do things that will be a blessing for those coming after us, what will they have? Now, they'll have the same God, but they won't have the heritage that we had. And I'm going to tell you, that heritage is wonderful and precious. And we ought to be guarding it each day, and we ought to be faithful to God to try to maintain it for those who are coming after us. The children of Israel that were carried away in Babylon, God told them it was going to be a 70-year judgment. Most of those people were not going to live long enough to come back. What reason did they have to be faithful to God in Babylon if they weren't going to come back? Because there were some that would. There were some that needed to know what faithfulness was all about. There were some that needed to know how to serve God in a strange land. There were some that needed to know that it's important to live your life every day in a way that's pleasing to God. Because those who would be there to come back, they would know then how to live their life when they got back instead of having to learn it all over again. So it's necessary for us to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord for those that are coming after us. We've reaped many blessings from those that went before us. And maybe it's time to pass the baton. Or maybe it's time to take that baton and be a good example to others ourselves. Verse 19, he's talked about those particular benefits that are a blessing to us personally. He's talked about the general things that God has done for all the others. Now he turns the thoughts to just praising God for who he is. That he's upon his throne. That he's reigning over all. And so he turns his thought to that and praises him and exhorts all others to praise him in the same way. Verse 19 he says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And that is our sanity in these days of craziness, isn't it? That God is upon his throne and he is ruling over all. How wonderful. What comfort comes over our soul when we see things in this world that we wish were different. We are feel so powerless to do anything about it, but at least we remember that God is in control. And when he's had enough, that'll be it. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels. It's like he's looking into heaven and praising God for who he is. Now he turns his attention to those around about the throne, the very angelic beings. Now, I know that the word itself means messengers, but it seems like from the flow of this psalm and the way this finishes out, he's looking at the throne upon God, and then he's looking at those around about him. God has many angels, doesn't he? Thousands and thousands, 10,000s upon 10,000s. And they do his will, and they're powerful. You know, one angel, let's see, slew 186,000 men of King Sennacherib's army in one night. That's powerful. And Jesus said to Peter, when he told him to put up your sword, you know, when Peter swung a sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, put up thy sword. Knowest thou not that I could call unto my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? That's a bunch of angels. Tens of thousands of angels, by the way. So he's looking into heaven. We're praising God for who he is, the one who sits upon the throne. He then looks upon what seems to be the angels around about his throne. And then what does he say next? Bless ye the Lord, all ye, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. That word ministers there has reference to those that do menial things. So it could be the preaching of the gospel, as we normally think of in terms of ministry. But there are many things that we can do in service to the Lord that we can consider a ministry, can't we? Many ways that we can minister. And so basically what he's talking about there is service. Whatever type of service it is, if it's done with a desire for the glory of God and for blessing to his people, motivated by the love of God with a desire for his glory, then it's pleasing to him. Whether you feel to be something that you can do as a 5-talent or a 2-talent or a 1-talent, if it's done the right way, it's well-pleasing in his sight. All right, so those things, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Seems like he just gets to the great pinnacle of this and just includes everything. And surely everything ought to praise God, shouldn't it? It ought to. So when we're thinking like we should, we need to call upon all to praise God. We know that everything, even the non-elect, receive blessings from the Lord. They draw their breath just like we do. They benefit from the sunshine and the environment that God has created, just like the rest of us. I mean, all the things that we have each day, everything in his creation ought to be praising his holy name. We know they all won't, so it's more incumbent upon us then that we should and that we do. And so may God help us to rejoice in this psalm where he says, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He comes right back to that individual responsibility of blessing the Lord ourselves. I can't do it for you. I can encourage you to do it, but I can't do that for you. I need to do it for myself. Each one of us needs to bless the Lord with our very soul. All right. a wonderful song. We've got a song just about like that in here, don't we? Bless, oh my soul.